We welcome everybody to our class this morning. I don't know that I ever get the previous sections that we have read finished with you, but if you remember in our story of the life of Moses, we finished up last time while we were reading. First, the water is bitter, and then there is not any food, and then there is no water at all. And that, of course, led for with Israel, I'm pretty sure it would to me too. It led to some unrest and some complaining. Remember, bitter water is made sweet, and then God provides them not only with quail, but also with the manna every morning, along with the instruction to pick up enough for each day, set twice as much on the sixth day, and not to pick it up at all on the Sabbath because it would spoil and it would rot and so forth. And some of them did it anyway, if you remember, and there were some consequences to that. And then they came to a place called Rephidim. We read it more in our assembly last week than we had time to do in our class, where they quarrel with Moses. They're ready to stone him. They quarrel against God. And what was it that God had Moses to do in that case? Remember? Take the rock, the rod, and strike the rock, and the water came out in that way. So God provided for them. Now, I've noticed a sort of a pattern as we've been reading these, and that is that with each one of these episodes of complaint and murmuring, the Lord resolves the need in a way which they can see, in a way which visualizes it. But often there is still a punishment necessarily, but a consequence that comes along that the people still have to do. In other words, each one of these episodes of complaint and then resolution and fulfillment gets followed by some sort of another challenge. In this case, the water from the rock has dealt with the need. But then along comes two things. Along comes an enemy from the outside bringing an attack on the people. And then there are still matters of dispute where justice is needed from within the people. From outside, I mean, having been delivered from slavery doesn't stop all of this. There's still enemies without and problems within. And that's what goes on in this section of the story. So we'll maybe not read every verse, but we'll think our way through an attack and a visit, which makes a difference in Moses' life and then for the rest of this journey that the people are on. Let's take the time to have our prayer. I know it's a busy day, a lot of activities planned that people be involved in, not only today, but upcoming. Please take note of the newsletter for that. And then tonight I want to mention, I know some will be in other places, but if you can be with us, this is our singing night. Tonight we're going to sing through Romans 8. We'll try that. That's a great chapter about our salvation. If you can be with us, I think you'll enjoy that part of it. Who do we need to have in our prayers today? David and Ginger still. Ginger's still recovering from her surgery. Anyone else that we should mention today?
Donna goes back on Wednesday to the doctor.
All right. There's Donna Jordan and her, with her injury where she hasn't been able to put any weight on it and all of that for too many weeks, I bet, if you ask her. So be aware of that. Anyone else today?
Haley? My cousin Audrey, she's 18. She had a stroke in school 2 weeks ago. I put her on the lead for a few more, but she had her that she's in a rehab facility in Jonesboro. She's had a hospital decision on the left side.
Okay. Kenneth, do you mind? Did we just for Morris Audrey? Does she live down in Jonesboro?
From Thayer.
From Thayer, okay. Anyone else today? All right. I might want to push that door close and then have to go ahead and finish. Kenneth, the lead is an operator. All right, y'all bow with us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to approach you, to thank you for the many blessings that you give us, to offer you our praise, and to honor you in our service to you. Father, at this time we ask that you look after those who are hurting, who are suffering loss, who are recovering, who have had injuries or illnesses. At this time, we ask that you particularly bless David and Ginger as Ginger's recovering from a surgery. Pray that that recovery go quickly and that she can return back to a servant of yours. We pray for Donna as she goes back to the doctor. We pray that the healing is going well and that she may return back to putting weight on her body so that she can regain some mobility and an opportunity to serve you and to bless you by her acts. We pray for Audrey at this time. We pray that the doctors might be able to find ways to help her after her recent stroke, that her family might be comforted, and that you might bless her and her family so that she might be able to continue with a normal sense of life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Moses. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study and to learn and to grow in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kenneth. We have a deep interest in all of this story of the Exodus because it is a model, a prefigure of our own deliverance from slavery and into life. But we have a special interest in Moses as we read along in this book, because we look at his work as a kind of a forerunner of Christ himself, and being a deliverer, eventually lawgiver, leader, and so forth. And in this part of the story, I'm reminded that life is very rarely an unmixed experience of wonderful things all along. Life is also very rarely just an unmixed substance of bad things or bad problems. And in Moses' life, in this episode here, please watch for the mixture of these three elements. There is opposition that he has to deal with. There is responsibility that he has to deal with. And then there is support that he benefits from as this goes along. When those three things are at work at the same time, which one tends to get your attention most? Which one do you, with your temperament, your personality, which one do you tend to focus on most if all three of those things are at work at the same time? Say it again.
Opposition.
One expression of opposition or criticism or complaint can overshadow several expressions of support or several expressions of encouragement or several positive things. Have you noticed that? I've read what the what the ratio needs to be for successful relationship a few times. I don't remember the numbers, but I know that they're big on this side over here. What else do you notice? Are you the kind that when all of this is going on, you feel responsible? You feel like maybe sometimes you'll even, your knee-jerk reaction will be the opposition is my fault. I failed in some way. And sometimes with the idea that well, I need support, the support comes and so forth, that makes me forget that I still have a responsibility to bear and that kind of thing. So watch for this sort of a braid of these three things that go on in our study today. Now, in Exodus 17, I'd like to start at verse 8 and have one of you read for us just the rest of this chapter. I think that'll put it in a good perspective we can talk about. MJ, you mind to do that? Exodus 17, starting at 8.
Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Now, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, then Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands came heavy.
I'll just stop for a second. Everybody hold up your hands while he reads this. Just see how long. Get your Bible or something in your hand. Just see if you can hold it up. I'm only kidding. You don't have to. But you get my point, don't you? While this is going on. Okay, go ahead, MJ.
But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Moses and Hur supported his hands one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
All right. Now, there are several things about this that might help us to think about. First, anybody know who the Amalekites, or who Amalek was? Anybody recall? Whose descendants are the Amalekites? This is a big part of the story. It needs to be... They are descendants of Esau, or otherwise known in the Old Testament as Edom. They're descendants of the Edomites. So what does that make them in relation to the Israelites?
Cousins,
that's right. So that's a part of this. Now, the Amalekites lived in the northern part of the Sinai. They were a nomadic people. And it's interesting that they stay persistently and hatefully in opposition of Israel at every stage in this story. So you need to bear that in mind as we go along. Now, the other name that appears for the first time in this story here is Joshua. Joshua, of course, what will his role eventually be? He'll be Moses, I guess we'd call him assistant, but he'll also be the successor to Moses. You remember, Moses will get him ready to be of good courage and to lead and help the people in that way. One interesting thing about Joshua is he's the military commander here, but his name... Turn over to Numbers 13 and verse 16 for a second. Let me illustrate something. I think through this whole passage here, the names are especially interesting. Numbers 13 and 16. What does it say there? These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So he has a name that was Hoshea, which means salvation, and Moses changes it to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Which, what happens in this story here through Joshua? The fact that his triumph happened as Moses held up the staff meant what was happening through Joshua down there when he's fighting the Amalekites. They were winning, but they were winning when this staff is held up, which meant what was the real source of the victory? God. So Joshua's name meant the Lord saves. I'll
note some of these names up here for us and just notice this. The Lord saves, that would be the first one here. That's what was happening through Joshua in this story.
That's what the Lord did through Joshua through this story. So one thing that helps Moses deal with opposition and responsibility is he is not alone at it. He has a fellow worker, more than one in this case. All right, now, there is nothing said here that indicates that Moses was told to go up to the top of the mountain and hold up the rod. We don't know if he was, but why would he do that? What has happened before when Moses has held up the staff?
Everything,
that's right. The plagues, but especially the big thing. All right, the Red Sea, that's right. He holds up the staff, the waters part, you remember all of that. So Moses is visually showing our help comes from the Lord here. He's serving as the Lord has had him to do, so forth. Would I be right if I said Moses fought by standing still? Which is the idea in this whole series, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what he's doing. The problem, what does the problem become? I already gave this away with the reading. All right. Just when you are trying to stand still before the Lord and to call on the Lord, you get tired. Do you ever? When do you get tired? How about waiting? Then what?
Well, I said,
don't say when I'm preaching. Okay.
When you stand still, if you're busy and you're doing stuff all the time, you're not usually aware at least that you're tired.
All right. You may be doing stuff that depends on the Lord for its success, but you still get tired because of the doing of it. And Moses was doing something which seemed so simple, but still was essential, and it meant that doing that continually for a longer time got to be a burden which he was not up to, just humanly speaking. Just depending on the Lord and being still before the Lord, humanly speaking, takes the long haul. Now, what happens here when Moses' hands become weary? Pardon? All right. He cannot hold his arms up anymore. So here is Joshua. So what happens then?
Aaron and Hur.
All right. Who is Aaron?
Brother.
All right. He is Moses' brother, who's also Moses' prophet. He's been with Moses. He's gone and told Pharaoh, here's what the Lord says, and that kind of thing. And then the next person is Hur. Now, it's interesting. Hur, there are a lot of traditions about him that, as far as I know, can't be proved. But one tradition attaches Hur to Miriam, either as husband or son. That can't be proven, but it's interesting to me if that were the case. Anyway, he appears in the story more times later on. It's like his the skilled worker that the Lord chooses to actually, in a craftsman sort of way, produce the furnishings of the tabernacle is related to her either as a grandfather or uncle, or I don't remember the connection, but you'll find that if you read later on. So once again, what do her and Aaron, doesn't it sound weird when you say it backwards? Her and her and Aaron, what do they do? All right, you started too late. The first thing is, all right, I'm still too late. They noticed.
They were with him.
They were with him, that's right, but they noticed. Now, that's what someone who offers support does first. Moses, they notice that Moses is having trouble holding up the staff. So, first thing they do is they move a rock for him to sit on. So his holding the staff did not depend on whether he was standing or sitting. It depended on the staff. And then each one of them gets on one side or the other of him, and they hold up his hands, which is a wonderful model for support or encouragement. But sometimes we use it figuratively speaking, even about someone who held up our hands when we were weary, someone who encouraged us or strengthened us or stood with us or offered support in one way or another. That's a crucial thing, isn't it, in our making it through. Judy?
Well, just backing up on her, what I was trying to look up was where did he come from, and I think if I got it right, he's from the tribe of Judah. So
it's possible, yeah. It's possible that would be one of the reasons why people would attach him to Miriam in one particular way. But, yeah, that's the thought. And again, I can't. That's not the major part of the story, and I can't prove it. But it's an interesting thing to think about. Now, Moses, as long as he holds up his hands, then they win the victory down in the valley, and this goes on how long? Till the sun goes down. Until the sun goes down. That's a farmer's term for how long you work right there. Till the sun goes down. And then the Lord has Moses, and it's interesting that the Lord has him to do. Usually when someone offends us and we have a grudge, we write that in our book. You know, not in our good book. That means we're going to settle the score or something. It's interesting, the Lord has Moses to write this down. Turn over to Deuteronomy 15, not 15, but 25. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19. And I think maybe we'll see what's at work here in God's intending for judgment to be brought upon the Amalekites. What exactly? You mean he would do this to them just for trying to keep the Israelites from passing through their territory, even though they were nomads and maybe their territory wasn't really that? Adam, would you mind to read Deuteronomy 25, verses 17, and I put through 19 in my notes, so let's do that.
Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget it.
All right, isn't that something? Now, what particular crimes was Amalek guilty of? Deuteronomy 25:17-19.
Not fearing the Lord.
The main one was no no respect for the Lord, and they've heard about what the Lord has done. The news has gotten around, as we're going to discover as we go along here. And yet they had no fear, no respect, no hesitation to try to attack and overthrow the God of Israel. Now, that lack of reverence for the Lord God of Israel showed itself in another particular character flaw that they're guilty of here. What else was it?
They attacked them when they were tired.
All right. The fact that they attacked when you were faint and weary, and at your weak point, they cut off your tail, it says, those who were lagging behind. Meaning that like predator animals, like wolves or lions or whatever, they follow along the herd, and then the ones who were young, weak, or sick, and who therefore lag behind, then they make them their victims. That's how they have acted like animals toward the people of God. And God will not abide that kind of evil as it goes along. That is what I take from it. Now, Moses builds an altar. An altar represents what? Worship. And in the age before the law of Moses is given, which it still hasn't been yet, they built altars at the places where they were, and those were landmark places. They offered up worship to God, and he named it. He named the altar. What was it?
The Lord is my banner.
All right, the altar here, the place, in other words, the Lord is my banner. What do you think that means? A banner might be a flag or an ensign or a...
it symbolizes who I follow.
All right, symbolizes where my victory came from, who I depend on, what my hope is. In my old American Standard Bible, they would translate the name of the Lord with the word Jehovah, and there are several of these place names where they would be like hyphenated. This one is Jehovah Nissi. Lord is my banner. Always appreciate the thought of that. So notice what kind of thing is developing with Moses. I'm getting away again here. So the Lord is my banner, and the Amalekites are charged with having lifted up their hands to the throne of God. And maybe this also means that Moses lifted up his hand to the throne of God in a better way. And God blessed him for it. All right. Any observation down to here about any question about our story down to here? This is the attack from outside. Now, you've been exhausted with that. You turn to your people, and there is the constant demand for justice, for, hey, he got my place. Hey, he picked up manna where I wanted to pick it up. You know, that kind of stuff. He did something to me that's not right. So what happens here? The relief here is Jethro comes. Who's Jethro? All right, he is Moses' father-in-law. Remember what his other name was? It was Reuel. And I tried to do some looking up about that. The best idea that I have found that makes sense to me is that Jethro might have been a title, meaning something like His Excellency, and that Reuel is his real name. It means friend of God. So I'm going to write Reuel up here. Just fascinates me the
the names here, friend of God. Now, he's called Moses, he's just referred to as Moses' father-in-law about a dozen times in Exodus 18. And the picture you get of them is one of goodwill and of peace and of respect both ways. And it becomes a very important time for Moses. Now, Reuel comes back. He brings Zipporah. Who's Zipporah? Moses' wife. She had gone with him to Egypt, and apparently at some point Moses had sent her back to her father, most likely just for safety, I think. And that happens now, which means word has gotten to Reuel or to Jethro about what has happened with Egypt, and he may be by messenger or something, but he's come here to meet Moses with it. He brings Moses' sons, and I've got the names of Moses' sons. I looked them up. I looked up their meaning too. First off, there is Gershom. I don't know what Zipporah means, by the way, or I would write that down too. Gershom means, I have been a sojourner. What's a sojourner?
Traveler.
A pilgrim, a traveler. And then the other son, Eliezer. Let me see here.
God is my help.
God was my help. All right. Well, let's tell you about Moses that all these names come in. He changes Hosea to Joshua, and then the altar is there, and then he names his boys. So the Lord saves, the Lord's my banner, friend of God, I've been a sojourner, God was my help. What does that tell you about Moses?
God has satisfied his life.
All right, he attached everything to the Lord, and I think the center point of his life in the sense that he saw the Lord as being active. He saw the Lord's activity, the Lord's work in his life. And he honored that. He while these things are going on, if you have to say, hey, I have been a sojourner, it's wonderful to see you, and God was my help, I'm so glad you're here, you know, that type thing. And friend of God, thank you for bringing my family over here to me. Now, with Jethro, a couple of things about his heart that I love. Moses tells him everything that God has done to the Egyptians and for the people of Israel. And let me see what verse this is. When Moses went out to meet him and he tells him all of this.
7 and 8.
Is it 7 and 8? Yeah, that's 7 and 8. Jethro rejoiced. I'm interested in what he said. All right, verses 10 and 11. Please look at them and look at what Jethro said here. Someone want to read that?
Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has given us you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and he has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they have dealt arrogantly with the people.
All right. Now, what was it that God wanted both Israel and Pharaoh to see through the plagues that happened to the Egyptians?
All
right.
All their plagues related directly to one of their gods.
Right. He was judging their gods, but he wanted them to know, I want them to know that I am the Lord, right? Now, Jethro and Pharaoh heard that, and Pharaoh had that happen. He had a hard time learning that lesson, didn't he? And the Israelites were okay with it until something went wrong, and then they wanted to know, why has God done this to us, you know? But Jethro, from off in the land of Midian, he hears about this, and what conclusion does he immediately draw? Verse 11. He saw it quicker than either Egypt or Israel did.
The Lord is greater.
Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. No, that's an important conclusion. Now, the next day after this, I mean, they worship God together and so forth. The next day, the responsibility bears on Moses again. This is verse 13. He sits around to judge the people from morning until evening. Just like that battle went on till the sun went down from morning to evening. What does it mean that he has to judge the people?
Settle disputes.
He has to settle disputes. He has to help them discover how the Lord's will would apply to that situation. He has to decide between one or the other. You see what's to happen. Can you think of very many things more exhausting than that?
Yeah.
You got your children, little brother, little sister. And they're wonderful as long as little brother knows that little sister's in charge, you know. And time goes along and they get up in their teens or whatever, early teens. And I'm just telling you, MJ, how this works. And then mommy did, you know, or that type thing. And that goes on. Now, I'm not trying to paint it too bad a picture, but you have to decide what to do about it. And it happens while you got all your work going on and you're trying to keep up with chores and all of that. That gets pretty tiring. But what if they're grown-ups and they're not kin to you and they've seen enough where they should know better and they can't settle any kind of disagreement for themselves and so forth? Then it gets even more exhausting. So Jethro says, Moses, what is this you're doing? And he says, the people bring their disputes to me. I seek the will of God for them, which I think means he actually, remember they don't have written word, he actually takes it to the Lord and inquires of the Lord. And I think this may become some of the case law that you see in between in some of these chapters in Exodus as we go along here. And I decide between one person and another, and I make them know what the statutes of God's are, and God are. And Moses' father-in-law said, "What? It's not good, Moses. Not good for you. It's not good for the people." What reason did he give? It'll wear you out. It'll wear them out too. You're not going to be able to make any journey if you're always having to sit down and try to have somebody else resolve your disagreements for you. So what advice does Jethro give Moses here? It is advice. Jethro is, remember, he's not an Israelite. This is not the law of God that he's offering. What advice does he give Moses? All right. Moses, you go on hearing the big, big problems, and you go on finding out what God's will is. But you choose men from among Israel who are just, who fear God, who won't take a bribe, and you have them hear the smaller cases and help them settle the disputes of the people. Now, how did Moses think of that? If you're carried away with your responsibility, what do you say? Toward advice I get.
You listen to him.
Oh, I can't do that. I'm too important. Everybody depends on me. Don't you know that? But Moses, how does Moses respond?
Well, He didn't avoid
it. He listened. He took the advice of his father-in-law, who had not been with them on the journey, who hadn't seen what God what all God had used Moses to do, who wasn't aware of the kind of things that people could argue about and so on. What does that tell you about Moses? That he'd listen and do that?
Humility.
Some humility. He does not think that he is too smart or too important to ever listen to anyone else's advice. And especially somebody who hadn't been around through all of it. You know, we've already traveled through all these other places where there was bitter water, where there was an enemy, the bitter water, the lack of food, all that stuff. You weren't even there, and now you're trying to tell me what to do. That's the hard head approach. The godly approach with Moses is, yeah, this is too much. This isn't going to work all the time. And he has told me something that would be helpful and useful. So that's what he did, and it turned out to be a workable way and a faithful way for them to move forward. All right.
He must have had a lot of respect for Jethro.
I think that's the picture I get, a great deal of respect. And I think Jethro treated him with respect, too. I mean, he valued what Moses was doing. This is too much. I can see that. He's giving him credit for what's going on. But the relationship of respect, I think, is important. Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went to his own country. And that's how I want you to notice. I read the last verse in our passage today. Guys, think about that. Two wonderful way and a victory in the middle of an attack, and support as a result of a visit. Brings Moses through this time when his energy is taxed.
He's also leading by example.
He's leading.
We'll see that.
He's acting like a leader, isn't right. he? Here, and he's providing for what's best for the people in that way. Julie.
I think it's kind of neat too to realize that Jethro could have a perspective from one standing back and looking at the overall situation and the outcome, and can bring that advice to us in that find some people who have a little bit less right involved.
A little more objective viewpoint.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good. Good observation. I know you got to go get your kids, you guys, so appreciate you being with us today. Have a great first whole week of March.